that they enjoyed that. You know why I know? We Presbyterians, when we get really, really, really excited, tap our toes. What you didn't know is I can see those toes tapping from up here, at least on those first couple of pews. So thank you for blessing us with that song. Before we open God's Word, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with His power this day. Lord God, we will remember. We remember because we have Your Word and the power of Your Holy Spirit to remind us and speak to us. So this day as we open Your Word, help us remember and not forget. Help us remember a love that is beyond our wildest imagination. Help us remember how long and how high and how deep and how wide that love is. Fill us with Your Spirit this day, we pray. Amen. So on this Epiphany Sunday, I want us to read from Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church in that little community of Ephesus. I want you to pay particular attention to what Paul prays for. One of my favorite prayers. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. So today is Epiphany Sunday. Today we remember the visitors from the east. We call them the three wise men or the three kings. We don't know that there were three. We don't know that they were kings. But we know that there were visitors from the east that came for the express purpose of seeing and giving gifts to the Christ. Scripture does not record their names. History, however, suggests the names of Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. There's an ancient tradition called chalking. You ever heard of that? Not very common here in the United States, but it used to be quite common in the ancient church, where on Epiphany Sunday, above their doors, they would chalk the following letters. The first two letters of the year, so for us that would be 20. And then a cross, and then the letters C, and then a cross, and the letter M, and a cross, and the letter B, and a cross, and then the last two letters of the year, which for us would be 2019. Why would they do this? Well, they would chalk their doors on Epiphany Sunday, and they would leave that chalk until Pentecost. Now, I read today from somebody who was reflecting on that the reason they did that was to have good luck in the new year, to which I would say, politely, hogwash. Hogwash. The C, M, and B are the first letters of the three wise men, yes, but there's also a Latin phrase that many believe is also referenced in that, and the Latin phrase means, may Christ bless this house. May Christ bless this house. You remember the command of Deuteronomy, write these on the doorpost of your house. And so I think there is definitely a tie in there, that this is a prayer that Christ would bless our houses each year that we put that up. Nothing to do with good luck, but an awareness for us of the presence of Christ in our journeys of faith. This day, Epiphany Sunday, calls us to remember and not forget the revelation of God incarnate in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us in human flesh. But the reading of Ephesians ties together not only that, but it brings to us a remembrance of why Christ came into our world. Many would say Christ came into our world to show us how to live. To which, again, I would say politely, not complete hogwash. That's one of the side benefits. We look to Jesus and we begin to understand what grace means when it's lived out and what the nature of God looks like in human flesh. But Christ coming goes beyond that. You'll call his name Jesus. Why? This is that interactive part. You'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And here's the idea. It was in pursuance of the eternal love of God to redeem fallen mankind that God sent his Son into our world. And the Apostle Paul reminds us of that in Ephesians chapter 3. This is a prayer. It calls us to remember what it is to be loved and to be heard. So I want to unpack that prayer a bit this morning. Paul prays for some rather specific things. But oddly enough, there are some things absent from his prayer. Things that we most normally consume our prayers. There is no mention in this prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3 about Aunt Susie with her lumbago or Uncle Fester with his gout. There's no mention of any of those things. Now, that is not to say that it's wrong to bring our physical needs before God. God delights to hear about those things. He longs for us to bring those to him. And we're to do so with fervency and repetition. Thanks be to God for that. It is, however, to set us in remembrance of this very real truth, that those physical needs affect our bodies for a space of 70, 80, 90, 100, thanks be to God, maybe even 110 years old. But there is within each of us a soul that endures forever. And I would suggest to you that the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3 is focused on the needs of the soul that is eternal rather than temporary. Paul says, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's a beautiful request. It's a request that we should pray for each other. You may well say, well, hang on a second, I thought he was praying for people who were already Christians. And the answer to that is, you're right. You're right. So if they're already Christians, is Christ not present in the person of his Holy Spirit in their hearts already? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. But this request is far more intimate than that. Many of you graced us with your presence yesterday in our house, and I'm thankful for that. And I hope you felt at home in our house. I did not see anybody show up in my house in their boxer shorts. Now, somebody said, well, now, Wally, I thought that open house was today. I'll tell you, if you show up at my house today, call before you come. Just leave it there. Just leave it there. I would not show at your house in my boxer shorts. Thanks be to God for that, right? But this is a request that Christ would feel at home in our hearts. Oh, it's far different, isn't it? I want to live in such a way that Jesus Christ feels at home in my heart and life, that Christ sits down in the lazy boy and puts his feet up and says, let's have a cup of coffee. I want him to feel it at home in my heart. That's the prayer that Paul makes for the church at Ephesus, that Christ would feel at home in our hearts. It's a beautiful prayer. And then he prays this. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The longer I walk with Christ, the more convinced I am that the Christian life is exceedingly simple. We make it complex. It's exceedingly simple. We make it a list of do's and don'ts. We make it a list of the things that we're going to check off and look and make sure that everybody's doing what they should be doing. We're not so concerned whether we are, but we sure want to make sure everyone else is. We don't drink, we don't chew, we don't go with the girls that do. We've got it down to a list of external do's and don'ts, but that's not what Paul's prayer is. The core is our understanding. You and I are loved by God as His dear children. That's what Paul wants us to come to understand more and more about. And you go, well, that's rather simple, and I'll grant you it is. I said the Christian life was exceedingly simple. And yet I want you to understand that in this journey of faith, we're on a journey to know something that we're never going to fully know. He tells us it's an incomprehensible thing. The love of God is beyond our wildest imagination. The love of God is absolutely confounding to us and amazing to us. But Paul prays that each and every day we'd find out more and more and more about the richness of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. I don't know how long you've been a Christian. I've been a Christian for a long time. I've been in ministry. Wow. This is going to be you've got to stop and do the math on that. This is my 40th year in ministry in 2019. Yeah, who knew? Who knew? But every day, here's what makes it so fresh. Every day you and I have the same thing in front of us. We get to find out more about the love of God than we knew yesterday. That's what Paul's praying for. I pray that you would come to know, he says, how wide and how deep and how long and how high the love of God in Christ Jesus is for you. I want you to find out more about that today than you knew yesterday. And tomorrow I want you to find out more about that than you know today. I had a colleague, probably longer ago than I care to remember, that referred to the Bible as God's book of rules and regulations for us. And I had a rather visceral reaction to that way of characterizing God's Word, because for me it's far more than a book of rules and regulations. That sounds heavy. Yes, it has those parts, right? But above it and beyond it and over everything else, The Bible is God's love story to us. It's a record of how He loved us from before the foundation of the world. It's a record of how He loves us today. It's a record of how He's going to love us tomorrow when time will be no more. It's God's love letter to us. Jesus loves me. This I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. You've heard me talk about Brennan Manning before. He wrote this. The entire Christian life, he writes, became for me an intimate, heartfelt relationship with Jesus. And so he wrote these words, "Do you believe? Do you believe that the God of Jesus loves you beyond worthiness and unworthiness? That He loves you beyond fidelity and infidelity. That He loves you in the morning sun and in the evening rain. That He loves you when your intellect denies it, your emotions refuse it, and your whole being rejects it. Do you believe that God loves without condition or reservation, and that He loves you this moment as you are? Not as you should be. For none of us is as we should be. What is your deepest awareness of yourself?" Sometimes we would say, "Well, I'm an introvert or an extrovert, or I'm tall or I'm short, or I've got white hair or no hair," or we might describe ourselves a number of different ways. But what Paul is consumed with wanting us to understand is that at the core of our understanding about ourselves is that you and I are loved by God through Jesus Christ. That our first identification and the only identification that matters is that we are loved by God as His dear children. Here's the reality. None of us earns that, and none of us deserves it. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Paul wants us to understand more of God's love, knowing that we can spend our whole lives trying to do this and we're only going to scratch the surface. Every day you're going to learn something more about the richness of God's love. And when life is over for you and I and we come before God, we're going to find out we know this much about His love for us in Jesus Christ. He wants us to understand. He wants us to understand how wide the love of God is. And my friends, it is so wide that it embraces men and women from every tribe and tongue and nation on the face of planet Earth. That's how wide God's love is. He wants us to understand how long God's love is. It's so long that it reaches back before the world began. It is so long that it stretches to when time will be no more. God loved you yesterday. He loves you today, and guess what? Yeah, He's going to love you tomorrow. He prays we'll come to know how deep the love of God is, and it is so deep that it sent His Son to this earth. It is so deep that His Son came to this earth and walked among us and lived with us. He went to the cross. He died for us. He was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day, we get to the other part of that. He also wants us to understand how high the love of God is. So high that on the third day He rose again, and so high you and I are seated with Christ in heavenly places right now, even when we don't have a clue what that means. I say again, our deepest awareness of ourselves should be that we are deeply loved by Jesus Christ and have done nothing to earn it or deserve it. You see what a difference that ought to make in the way we live? It's not my job to pump you up in this thing we call the Christian life. It's mine to point you to something that you and I are never going to understand. Knowing that as we come to know more and more and more about it, you and I are going to live with joy as we come to comprehend a love that is beyond our wildest imagination. And when you and I begin to do that, the light shines. The light shines. How deep is all of this? Paul says in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now, this day, right now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the wonder of God's love for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's difficult for us to wrap our minds around that, I grant you. It's something that we're never going to fully comprehend. But given the limits of our finite minds, to grow in our understanding of that each and every day, that's the prayer of Paul. I'll tell you, that's my prayer for you. It's my prayer for myself. Because our ignorance of that is the greatest hindrance that there is to us as lovers of God. The greatest honor that you and I can give to Almighty God is to live gladly and joyfully because of our knowledge of His love in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite you to stand as together we affirm our faith, and today we'll use the words of the Apostles' Creed. So, Christian, let me ask you, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, buried, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.